Well, today we begin what is planned as a five-week series drawn from the passages of the Old Testament about the promised Messiah. Now, let me tell you up front, I have never attempted to do Easter from the Old Testament before. Fair warning, I don't know how it's going to go, okay? However, when you look at the pages of the Old Testament, what you see again and again and again are prophecies about Jesus, about the promised Messiah. And according to different lists, one list says there's 400, another says there's 68, another list has yet another number. There's so many in there that it's hard to get them all figured out. But needless to say, there is much written about the coming Messiah in the pages of the Law and the Prophets. That's what you and I call the Old Testament. And so what I've done in preparation for this series is to choose five. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not a complete list by any stretch of the imagination. However, there's five that I think will help us as we prepare ourselves for Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, the day he comes back from the grave, bringing life. So today we're going to look at Jesus, Messiah, as the light of the world. Then we're going to talk about his betrayal that was prophesied. Then we're going to talk about him being lifted up. This is our memory verse, by the way. He also is prophesied as the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, which will fall right before our Thursday night service. And then we will, on Easter Sunday, Lord willing, talk about him being seated on high, which is his victory. As I've said, I've never attempted to present the Easter story from the Old Testament. But if you look at the Old Testament, there are image after image after image. And by the way, when Jesus was walking the earth, the stories that they would have looked at would have been these stories. The New Testament wasn't written yet. They would have only looked at Old Testament. They would have looked at prophecies of who he was and thought about his promises, that God's promises for us. And so my prayer for us as we work through this is that we see the imagery, the rich imagery of Jesus as Messiah. So our first prophecy comes from the words of a guy named Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is an interesting cat. He lived in the last 100 or so years of the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. And you're going, why is he going into the history lesson? That's what I do, okay? But I think it helps us to understand where he's at so we can see what he was talking about as God gave him these words. Here he was in the latter days of the southern kingdom of Judah. He lived, from what we can tell, about 70 years of ministry. Can you imagine 70 years of serving the Lord, from a young man to a very old man? And he served from the reign of King Uzziah. As you look early in Isaiah, you see him talking about Isaiah and King Uzziah. He served all the way until a king named Hezekiah, all the way toward the end. And these words that we're going to look at today in Isaiah 42 are from the latter part of his life, most likely written as they were about to head into exile within the next few decades, not too far hence. And his words were directed to a people, and this is where the prophecy comes from. They are directed to a people who have no hope. The decision by God for them to go into captivity has been made. It is not changeable at this point. They are going into captivity. So they have no hope. They're going to go into a season of life that is going to be very dark. They won't be near the temple because it will be destroyed. They won't be on the promised land. They won't be around the things of God for 70 years. It's going to be a dark season in their lives. And into this season of life, Isaiah writes these words. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. Another way to translate that is bruised. till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Father, I pray that as we look at this prophecy, Father, show us the amazing work that was fulfilled in Jesus, that was spoken about some 800 years before by a man named Isaiah, inspired by you to write these words. Father, we don't want this to be an academic lesson, but Father, we want it to be something that transforms our hearts and lives as we understand the power of Christ and the presence of Christ, and ultimately, Father, the light that he brings to our darkened worlds that transforms us from what we were to what you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. There's five things I want you to see from the passage and just a couple of thoughts to apply. The first thought I want you to catch from this passage is this. God's servant would be sent by God. Now you're going, that kind of seems obvious. Of course it does. But I think we need to grasp that. Jesus wasn't just a good man who decided one day that he would be Messiah. He was instead sent by God. The first aspect we need to see is this idea of sent. Now, where we get this from is in that word behold. There's a Hebrew word that's used here. It's not real clear in the English, but it's there. It's the word hen, the H-E-N. And what it speaks of is this unique divine relationship between God and his son, that he says, behold. This isn't just like, hey, there's a guy. This is, behold, this is my son. This is my servant. This is my sent one. It'd be like if I were to introduce you to my son, I would say, hen, my son. This is my son. I have a unique relationship with my son. Nobody else in this building has that relationship. He's my only son. I jokingly tell him he's my favorite son. Y'all will get that later. He's my only son, so of course he's my favorite son, right? But the idea here is this unique relationship. And so what we see here is even at the baptism of Jesus, the idea that he was sent with this unique relationship. Look at Matthew, or listen to Matthew 3:17. He said this, behold, a voice from heaven said. You remember when Jesus was baptized? This is what they heard. This is my what? My hen. It's the same word, but in Greek, okay? The same idea. My beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And so what he is saying is this. Here is a singular person with a singular task chosen to accomplish a singular purpose. He is the one, the only one who can accomplish this. And so what he's helping us to see is from the very beginning of human history, God's plan was to what? Redeem you and me. And he says, here's how I'm going to do it. Hen. Hen is Jesus. Here he is. He's the one who's going to set you free. He's the one that I am sending to you to bring light. He is the one who will provide redemption. And so the prophecy here is fulfilled in a couple of ways. One of them is in the idea of the Spirit of God descending on Jesus at his baptism. We've already referenced this, but look at Matthew 3:16. Back up a verse and see what it says here. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and what? He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. The visual I want you to see is this. God had ordained, set aside his son to be the one to bring light and life to us. The second place we see that is a passage that Jesus read when he was in his hometown of Nazareth. You remember the story, Jesus, it was like right at the very beginning of his ministry. It's over in Mark is where it's found, but I want to read the text from Isaiah because it's the original. But remember he went back to his hometown, he went to the synagogue and they said, hey Jesus, would you like to read scripture today? And he said, sure. He walks over to the stack of scrolls and he pulls out one particular scroll. Happened to be the book of Isaiah, okay? And he turns, or he unrolls, because she didn't have books, she had scrolls. He unrolls to this passage, and here's what he reads to the hometown folks. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And he has sent me to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus himself fully understood his role, his singular task of coming to bring and being sent by God to bring the light of the world. See, what Jesus does in this is he fulfills this prophecy of being the light to transform those in whom he would encounter, and he transforms them. Second, I want you to see this. God's servant is not only sent by God, but he would act justly. Come back to Isaiah 42 with me, to verses 2 and 3. Look at what it says there again. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will what? He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now you're thinking, is justice forgiveness of our sin? What did we deserve, my friends? We deserved judgment. We deserved destruction. But instead he brings justice for us. Notice what's going on. He acts graciously toward those who abused him. Well, Jesus was not like you and me. And there's five things that I want you to see in this part here. He talks about these actions. He would not cry aloud. He would lift up his voice. He would make it heard in the street. He would break a reed. He'd be faintly like a burning wick. He's not going to be put out. And the imagery here is one who would not force his way, but one who would come. Even as another image we could talk about is this suffering servant, to be the one who dies. He would be the one who was a gracious gentleman who took for you and for me what we deserved and did it justly and brought forth his justice in the moment. What Isaiah is speaking about here is the one who would come graciously, confidently, bringing justice, light, and life to those who would not have any hope otherwise. And he wouldn't splinter like a reed. That's an interesting visual, the idea of a walking stick, that it's not going to splinter and go through his hand. And he's not going to be one who's going to be knocked out like a wick on a candle. He would continue to be light. And he would be there. You know, think back to the moment that Jesus was at the Nazareth synagogue. The passage we read just a moment ago. Here's what, and I never noticed this till this week, here's what he was said about him by the people who rejected him in his hometown. Luke chapter 4, 22 records it this way. After he had shared all that, after he had spoken all that, after he'd done what he had done and put the scroll back, here's the conclusion of the story. And all spoke well of Jesus and marveled at the what? The gracious words he spoke that were coming from his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? He couldn't be the Messiah. There's no way. Even in the moment of rejection, they saw in him the grace. Third, God's servant will succeed gloriously. Look at verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. The third aspect I want you to see is this. The Messiah of the promised Messiah bringing and being the light of the world is he succeeds gloriously. Notice the emphasis here. The Messiah will not grow faint. The light will not go out. He will not be discouraged until he establishes the justice. He doesn't give up. He keeps working for us. He keeps working on our behalf. Stop and think with me for a moment. Isn't that what Jesus did at the cross for us? He went to the cross to what? Complete everything you and I needed so we could have what? Forgiveness. To have eternal life. Did Jesus succeed gloriously? I think so. He completed what we needed at the cross. He purchased redemption for us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he did it as fully God, fully man, and nobody else had to do it. It was a once and done deal. Y'all with me? He finished the work for us gloriously. He succeeded because his glory was being revealed in the moment, and he was empowered by the presence of God. But it even goes further than that. It talks about the idea of when he will bring history to a close, that glorious day as we sang about. There's coming a day, my friends, when the light of the world is coming again to bring those who know him to himself. Fourth, God's servant will reflect the divine. Look at verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. We see the reflection of the divine in the acts of the light of the world, Jesus himself. He comes and accomplishes for us. Think back to the creation story in the early pages of the Bible. What God did in those moments was to what? Create the heavens above and to create the earth below and created a place for us to be as his creation. And then what did we do? We rebelled. God could have walked away from us, couldn't he? And said, I'm done. Instead, he sends his son to reflect his presence, to bring the potential for forgiveness for us. He says, I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. So what he does, my friends, as the light of the world, is he comes and he gives us healing. He gives us restoration. He brings us forgiveness. He brings us peace. He brings us light. He brings us life. He brings us this forgiveness that we so desperately needed and couldn't get ourselves. He says, I reflect it for you. Over in Mark 1, we find an account of the belief that Jesus is indeed divine. Do you know? We think, is Jesus really God? Is he really divine? Would you look at this little passage here? You're going, who said that? Do you know? There was an encounter between Jesus and a guy who had a demon at the synagogue at Capernaum. They're on the Sea of Galilee. You can travel to that spot today if you want to. It's not the same building, but it's the same spot. But you walk into that place, and this story happens there. Jesus is in that place. He's teaching from the Old Testament. He's teaching the Word of God. He's sharing and proclaiming the good news that the day has come, that the light is here. And in that moment, there's a demon in the building. Now, can you imagine? A demon showed up at church. You with me? And the demon shouts out in the service and says this, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Out of the words of a demon, the mouth of a demon, he says this, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Let me ask you this. If a demon can figure it out, you think maybe we could? That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Holy One of God. He's the one that brings light and life to us. He's the one that wants to bring forgiveness to us. He's the one that brought light to a dark place. And let me tell you what, darkness hates light. But light loves to bring light to darkness. Jesus reflects the divine in the moment. And then we come to the focal point of the message. And I want you to see this because he brings very explicitly the idea of light here. God's servant will then illuminate darkness. Look at verse 6 and 7. The prophet said this, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in what? Darkness." Isaiah, writing some 800 years before the arrival of promised Messiah, recognized the truth that one day the light would come. One day the needed light for us who are born in darkness would come. The one who would come and bring us light so we could come out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. And what he does is this. He says, I want to guide you by my hand from where you are in the darkness to the light. I want to bring you from the dungeon to the freedom of Christ. I want to bring you from the prison to new life. This one comes as the covenant for the light. The essence of what he's telling us is this. The working of the promised Messiah is going to be broader than just to the people of Abraham. You and I ought to say amen to that. Because here's what would have been the reality. Had Jesus never come, we would have had to become Jewish to have a relationship with the God of the universe. But when Jesus came, he brings the light and does what? Shines it to all who would receive, including us. Praise God. Over in John chapter 8, Jesus says this. I think I might be the light of the world. That's not what he says. Please see this. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew exactly what his call was. Jesus knew exactly what his purpose was. His purpose to what? Bring light to your darkness. Light to my darkness. Light to a dark world that needs his presence. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the what? Light of life. Oh, there's a promise here, friends, that we want to grasp. And the idea that he illuminates our pathway and brings us out of darkness that we so desperately are stuck in without his forgiveness. I'm aware of the time, but let me give you two more thoughts and I'll be done. First, it's a reminder, and I'm sure you're aware of this, but let me remind you, we are born in darkness. You say, oh no, I've always known God. No, you haven't. You and I are born in darkness. Here we are in this Easter season. We were reminded the reason Jesus came. Jesus came why? To serve as the substitutionary atonement so that you could have forgiveness and have a relationship with God. And the reason Jesus had to come and die on the cross is because you and I are born in darkness. When you were born, you were headed the wrong way. And here's the reality, my friends. If you continue along the pathway of your birth spiritual condition, your destination is sure. It's a place called hell. Well, that's not very loving. But it's very true. And we need to catch that, my friends. This idea that everyone's good and everyone's going to heaven and everybody's okay is entirely wrong. We are born in darkness. We are headed in the wrong way. You know, King David even understood this. He understood that humanity's born in darkness. He said this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He said, I was a sinner from day one. See, we're born in darkness. We live in darkness, and we'll die in darkness unless the light of the world is allowed to illuminate our life and our souls. And the light of the world came for that reason. That's why Jesus came. He came to make possible the way for you and I to come out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He wants to illuminate your heart. He wants to bring light to your life. He wants to take you out of the muck and the mire of life without Jesus and give you a new way and illuminate the path for you. Isaiah looked forward to the day when the promised bringer of light would appear, making the way possible. So we're born in darkness. I think we might all agree with that one. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then the second thought flows out of that, and it's this. We then have to receive the light. You have to receive the light of Jesus. The second thought I want you to consider from this prophecy written by our friend Isaiah is that while the promised light would and did come, there has to come a point, my friends, when we respond to the light. We have to acknowledge the light. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read these words. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires what? All people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, to come to the light. God wants you, my friends. He wants you to receive his light. He wants you to come into a relationship with him and trust him and follow him and live your life in the light. That's his desire for you. Isn't that an encouraging thought? He loves us enough to do that. See, God's plan is and has always been for people, for all people, to receive the forgiveness found in the light. So then you have to ask yourself this question. Well, if he wants me in the light, how do I get there? Y'all with me? in one sense, light can't be hidden. If you turn the lights on, it gets what? Bright. We have a closet in our house that there's not a window in it. I think most closets don't have windows. Is that right? But it's kind of a big closet. And if you don't have a light in there, you know what you're going to find in there? Darkness. That's right. Thankfully, this particular closet has this weird little switch in the frame of the door. When you open the door, the light comes on. And I'm grateful for that light. But can I tell you something? I'm more grateful for the light of Jesus, who came one day and set me free and brought me out of darkness into his light. And my call to you, my friends, is this. Here's the path forward. This is what he says in 1 John 1:9. He says this, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh my goodness. I can be forgiven? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You can be forgiven. Well, what do I have to do to get that? All you got to do is confess. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Name them one by one. I remember Psalm 139. The end of it says, God, would you show me my sins? Would you show me my mess? Would you show me my junk? If you'll ask God to show you your sins, you know what he'll do? It'll be like a movie in your head. Whoop. You'll see them. And then you can begin to confess them. God, I ask you to forgive me of this. Forgive me of this. Forgive me of rejecting you. And then I want to turn away from those. We confess them, then we repent them. And then what has Jesus promised to do if we'll do that? He takes us in the light. My friends, do you remember the moment that you confessed your sin to Jesus? Do you remember the moment you repented of your sin? See, you go, well, but I joined the church. Great. Did you trust Christ? I got baptized. But did you trust Christ? Because my friends, all the other stuff is immaterial almost to this idea of confessing our sins and trusting him. For many of us in this room, it's not this. It's, I remember I trusted him, but you know what I've done since? Not much. I've let it just become dark and trashy and messy in my life. Maybe you need to come to a place where you say, God, I have not been doing what I need to be doing, and I want to confess my sin again to you and ask you to forgive me of it so I can live anew. Because I want to be a reflector of the light of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is this. He's the light of the world. He was promised from time immemorial back to come and bring us light. I close with this question. Do you know Jesus? Do you have the light? Do you reflect his presence? Father God, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house this morning to be reminded of the sacrifice of Christ through the cross, through Lord's Supper. But Father, until we receive that into our own lives, until we trust you and ask you into our hearts as our Savior, we don't have your light. Father, we pray for this morning. I pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Well, I don't know what that might be, but you do. We pray that your hand would be free in these next few moments to do what you want to do. If we need to make a decision public, let's do that. Father, if it's something we need to do privately, let us do that. God, we want to be a reflection of you. We want to be the light reflected in us. So, Jesus, in your name we pray.